Dear God, we thank you for the victory that we have through the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. That by that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confessed that you are Lord. Thank you that you went to the cross for us, that you carried our sin there, and that you have forgiven us, Lord. We love you. We don't deserve it, but we thank you. So God, as we open your word, as we hear what you have to say to us through it, that every ear would be open, every heart attentive, that you would bless Pastor Matt with the sermon you have given him about your return, Jesus. May every person be here today to learn from you. And we thank you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We've got a couple readings here this morning. Like I said, we're going to be hearing a sermon on Christ's return today. So the first reading will be out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then we'll read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And this is the word of the Lord. Now I invite you to join me as we read from our statement of faith on Christ's return. We believe in the imminent, visible, personal, and premillennial return of Jesus Christ. He comes to judge the living and the dead. We believe the imminent return of Christ, constant expectancy with motives, the believer to godly living and urgent mission. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the final judgment, thus leading to eternal joy with Christ for the believer and endless suffering for the unbeliever.
All right, we are at our final statement in our statement of faith, which is the return of Christ. And this is the end time stuff that pastors usually try to avoid, at least most of us pastors, because it gets tricky. It gets really tricky, and it gets kind of confusing, frankly. We're talking about the future, and we don't know the future. So it's a little tricky. And honestly, just coming into this, I have, preparing for this sermon, have just been hammered over and over with how little I truly know. And how I'm just like, wow, the Bible is deep in its mysteries, And yet God has explained things to us and gives us things and wants us to understand and wants us to know. So I want us to approach this with some humility and to explore this. And I want you to understand that I stand here as confident as I can be, and yet I'm not the final authority on this by any means, okay? And so depending on where you're coming from, depending on your walk with the Lord, you might hear me say stuff and at the end be like, what? Come on, Matt, I wanted more details. Or you might be sitting here and I'll be saying stuff and you're like, what is he talking about? Okay? Don't feel bad either way. It's only one sermon on this topic and there is so much to cover that we'll just do our best. Here's how I don't want you to respond. I don't want you to respond with who cares. I don't want you to respond with someone else can deal with this. Because it is in God's word, so we should deal with it. And I don't want you to say who cares, especially if you don't know the Lord. Then listen to the things that I'm saying and understand that this is a reality. Now, what just came up here on the screen is a chance for you to ask questions during this sermon, specifically this sermon, because it is a little confusing. I might be able to answer it. I might not. So I don't guarantee a great answer. But if you want, any point during the sermon, you can go to menti.com, use that code, and then you ask a question, type it in, and I can see it here on my computer. And then I can respond to that probably at the end, but maybe throughout. We'll just see what happens. But I really do, like, ask questions. Go ahead. Just know, don't be like one of our elders, Josh Stroman, and make jokes up here, okay, while I'm trying to preach. All right, you can, I guess. Then I might not take your questions seriously, though. So before we get into all of the tricky things, like where I want to start is what are the things that you must believe? If you're a Christian here today, what must you believe before we get into all this stuff where it's like, this person believes this and that. And okay, before we get into all that, what should you believe? What doctrine must you have as a believer? Okay, so let's get into that and then let's pray. I'm just going to lay these out and then we're going to pray. Okay, so what you must believe or what we must believe as Christians is in the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of our bodies, and the final judgment. These things, they have to be in your doctrine that Christ will come again. We are not Gnostic, so we are not just believing in spiritual things only, but you will have a new body given to you, a resurrected body, just like Christ. And there will be a final judgment. Again, if you are sitting here and maybe you're not even on any of the spectrum, you're like, I don't really even believe this stuff, or I'm questioning, then I think that last one is to keep in mind. There will be a final judgment. Let's pray and let's jump into this. Father, we need you. We sang that in our song. We need you, Lord. I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. We sang about our resurrected King, and it's Him we are here to proclaim and to understand. And so I just pray right now for anyone in this room who is running from you, who's living in sin. May they repent. May they let go. May they come back. Anyone in this room who is struggling with, just as we looked at last week, with the spiritual world, if anyone is struggling in here with fear, deep fear or deep depression or despair, and the enemy is crushing them and they feel isolated and dark, would you free them? Would you come in and speak your words of love? And would they understand, would each one of us understand in this room that your healing streams continually descend from the cross? So may we come and let our wounds be bound up and washed clean and our sins forgiven. And I pray as we enter into this time of talking about your return and the things that are challenging, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us wisdom, and give us peace when we just don't know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at those three things that you have to have: second coming of Christ, resurrection of our bodies, and the final judgment. In both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, it includes a statement. So those are kind of orthodox historic beliefs summed up, right? So it includes a statement about the Lord returning and the Lord returning to judge. So this is something that's been believed in for a long time. Why? Well, because it's in Scripture, right? So these things are true. Second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, or mourn. Even so, amen. So Jesus Christ already came once, right? He came as a baby. He came, he lived a life, he lived a perfect life. You and I could never live. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross as your substitute and your representative. And then he came back to life. Again, we just sang those words, our resurrected king. He came back to life. And then what happened after that? Hung out with the disciples. And then he left. He ascended on the clouds. And just as he ascended, he will also descend. That's what it says in Scripture. The angels say that in Acts. Now, what I want us to see here is that in this verse, Revelation 1 verse 7, it says, every eye will see him. Every eye. He's going to come physically, visibly. Nobody will miss this event. That makes sense. This loud trumpet is going to blast. When he comes, no one's going to miss it. It's going to happen. And so we as Christians, we are waiting and we're longing for that day. And we're looking. And so I'm looking at the clouds and I'm looking at the sky and I'm thinking, my king is going to come. This is the king that I serve. This is the king that bought me with his blood. Right? He's the one who took away all my sins. He's the one who gave me new life. I'm looking to the clouds and I'm saying, my king is coming. I know my king is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to make all things right. And I'm looking, I'm longing, I'm eagerly waiting, it says in Hebrews. Amen? Your doctrine must include the second coming. So that has to be part of our faith, right? This is part of things we must believe. The resurrection of our bodies. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We're talking about the resurrection of our bodies. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The perishable body must put on the imperishable. That is our hope then, right? That we will have a resurrected body. So, but what happens until then? What happens if you die today as a Christian? Where do you go? What happens to you? You don't get that resurrected body yet. That's at the end. Your soul goes to be with the Lord. That's in heaven. That's the intermediate state. Does that make sense? So right now you go to be with the Lord. So this is awesome. It's still great. But it's not the final. It's not the final place, resting place for you. He will give you a new body. The resurrection of our bodies. We look forward to that. All right. So this idea then, this misunderstanding of heaven, we're all just kind of floating on the clouds as spirits and we can't touch anything. It's like, no, yes, there's this time of this intermediate state, which is a little confusing. What will that look like exactly? But for sure, after all of that, the new heavens and the new earth, we will have bodies like Christ's resurrected body. We will live on a new earth, a new heavens, a new earth. Things will be real, more weighty, better than this, infinitely better than what we can even comprehend. But it's not just, don't think this lofty, I'm floating around. Because right, we don't even look forward to that. It's just like, what? All dogs go to heaven. Remember that movie? It's just like, so boring, right? That's kind of the idea, though. That's not what it's like at all. He's going to make the new heavens and the new earth. That includes our bodies. Your doctrine must include the resurrection of our bodies. We're not Gnostics. Again, the final judgment. Go to, with me to Revelation 20. If you do have your Bibles, I want you to have your Bibles open because this is important. This is God's Word. This is where we're basing everything off of. If you want to just hang out in Revelation 20, you can, because it's kind of our main place, although there isn't really, because we're all over. Revelation 20, verse 12, listen to what this says. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There is a final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And all are going to stand before God and give an account. I am. You are. We're all the same at that place. There's no like, oh, but check out what I did. I'm not like those people. It's just, no, I'm looking at your life. And God is going to look and he's going to see and he's going to separate out. And the righteous and just judge will judge all people, the dead and the living, all people. No one gets out of this. Your doctrine must include the final judgment. So those are the three things you have to include. So where can we leave room for differences, though? Right? Because you might be like, well, are you going to like kick people out of the church if they have different views on the last times? Are you going to be like, oh, we can't associate with you anymore? No, you got to understand. Remember when we started this, we talked about the statement of faith and about how there's some beliefs where we can't give an inch. Right? There's some places where we just won't budge. And then there's some we can have differences. Remember, Greg preached on salvation, right? Salvation comes by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, his works. We're not going to budge on that, right? We're not going to budge on Jesus is both God and man. We're not going to budge on those things, because when we start messing with those things, those are essential truths, and it starts to lead us into we become a cult, right? But we got to hold on to the essential truths. And what I was saying before, those three things, those are essential truths you got to hold on to. But as Charles Spurgeon says about the end times and about the millennium, which we're going to read about in just a minute, there is intentional indistinctness in Scripture. Intentional indistinctness, which is kind of strange coming from God's Word. But I think that's a good way to sum it up. So where can we leave room for differences? We can leave room for differences in timing and language. Timing and language. That's what I mean by timing. It's where most people debate. Where does Christ's second coming land in history? Or where does the 1,000-year reign of Christ fit? That's kind of where people start talking about stuff. So what you got to understand is that when it comes to prophecy in Scripture, there are some people who read it, this is probably not the proper term, but some people read it flat. Meaning, you read Revelation, you believe it was written before 70 AD, and Revelation is talking about Nero and the fall of Jerusalem, end of story. And that's how they read it, okay? So that's kind of a flat reading of that. And there are scholars who read it like that. Then there are some who read prophecy like telescoping. That makes sense. So like when David would write a psalm about himself, but then he was actually talking about the Messiah, and this was a prophecy that was fulfilled, right? Matthew 24, then, some places like that. Revelation, let's say it was written before 70 AD. It was talking about Nero, the fall of Jerusalem, and future events. It would be both of those things parallel. I hope that makes sense. But there's different ways to read it then. So this is why we're talking about timing and language. We can have room for differences. The biggest question that everybody wants to know is, when is the end? How do we know when the end is coming? The disciples had the same question in Matthew 24, verse 3. So if that's your question, don't feel bad. That's what the disciples wanted to know. We'll come back to this timing in just a minute. Second thing then, though, is language. So the question comes to us is this literal or is this figurative? And you have to understand that none of us read the Bible in completely either of those categories. When you read a psalm, it's poetry, it's a picture sometimes, it's figurative. Read something else, it's literal, right? But the problem is we have to determine that, and that's where it gets tricky, right? Is the 1,000 years in Revelation 20... literal or figurative? Are the prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of Israel? Are they speaking of the church? Are they speaking of both? You see how this gets kind of, oh man, this guy thinks this and this one thinks this and that, the other, right? Is the binding of Satan in Revelation 20, is that now or is that future? These are the things we have to wrestle with. Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It means we can't read it like Matthew or Mark, and the questions that we wrestle with, again, is it figurative language or is it literal? So that's kind of where we start to get this. That's why I'm saying we can leave room for differences, because someone might interpret something figurative or literal, and we have to kind of say, yeah, maybe I'm not 100% on this. I'm taking my best understanding and I'm going to apply it right? I'm going to understand it this way, and I'm going to live that out. So I want to give you three views of the last times or the last things. And all the disagreements center on Revelation 20, which is interesting. It's not even the most important part, I wouldn't say, of our eschatology or end times view, but it's what it centers on. And what I really want you to get, okay, so even if you like start to fall asleep when I show you this chart in a minute, and you can if you want, even if you're like, I have no idea what you're saying, what I do want you to get is how your view impacts how you live now. You understand? How you view the end of the story impacts your life right now and the choices you make today. That is, in my mind, what we really got to come away with understanding. Three different views are amillennial, postmillennial, and premillennial. The millennium, 1,000 years, that's what is talked about. Here's a video just to give you some more resources to think about. This is from Southern Baptist Seminary, which this guy, I think this is Thomas Schreiner. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, Thomas Schreiner. And I really like his approach. And you just listen to this guy and you're like, oh, he's just a wise, calm, old guy, just talking through each of the different views. And he gives them all a fair case, kind of, except postmillennial. He's kind of like, eh, not very many people believe that. But it's surprisingly becoming more popular. So I would encourage you to take a look at that. Look, it's only 24 minutes. So if you got 24 minutes, listen to it if you want to study this more. So let's read Revelation 20 before you put the chart up there. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Okay. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image or had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, then it goes on to talk about the defeat of Satan and the great white throne judgment we see. All right, so now I'm going to have Jess put up this chart, and we're going to look through this chart together just to kind of give you an idea of the three different views. I want you to be aware of them. I want you to understand them. And then I want you to understand where we land as a church, okay? This is a little hard to see from back there. Just do your best. If your eyes are too old to see it, you can come talk to me. I'll email this to you or something. Because it just get really tiny up there. So we got premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. You see the cross, that's where Jesus Christ died. And then came back to life. And then you see the little flame person, that's Pentecost. After that, you see the church age. So in premillennialism, the church age happens. And then there's this time at the end of tribulation. That just means everything gets terrible, really awful. Tons of terrible things happening. Christ returns, and then there's the 1,000 years. Now, if you can see, it divides out into two. There's actually two different views, dispensational and historic. Okay, so dispensational is that there's this rapture that happens either at the beginning or the middle or the end, and then Christ returns. So the dispensational view actually then makes it even, this is why, again, it gets tricky. There's three different views on that. When the Christians are taken up, let's say, or raptured, in the classic view, historical view, the Christians live through the tribulation, Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, and then the judgment comes at the very end. The believers go to be with him in glory and eternal joy, and unbelievers live in eternal torment. So all the views include that, and then all the views after that include the new heavens and the earth, new earth. Okay, so that's premillennialism. And then we got postmillennialism. Now these guys, they believe in the millennium. Again, this is a 1,000-year reign. Most of them, as I understand it, believe the tribulation happens back here. It happens after Christ and Pentecost. And that you read Revelation, it's talking about Nero. 616 or 666 refers to Nero. That's what they would say. So the tribulation then is that time into the fall of Jerusalem. And the postmillennialist would say the church age happens and then the kingdom grows. So the tribulation on the top there, I haven't really read anyone that believes that, so I don't know where this chart got that. But maybe there are some. The church age gets better. It increases. The kingdom of God grows and grows and grows, right? It talks about that grows like a mustard seed, like begins like a mustard seed and grows into this huge. So it grows and grows and grows, and they believe until everything gets great, and then it ushers in a golden age. And that sometimes is viewed as a millennium for them, or it's just this golden age. Christ returns, judgment, everything's over. Okay, so that's kind of their view. The kingdom of God takes over everything. Christ is reigning now, but he's not here physically. But his government is in charge, kind of, if that makes sense. It's a little tricky. They would say you need to submit to the king. They would say that to political people in that sense. Postmillennialists would. Okay, amillennialism, it's some of them believe in the tribulation is symbolic happening in the church age. Some believe it's in Revelation, was in the past. And then you got the church age happening. Now, they do believe that everything decays. Everything falls apart, so similar to premillennialism. But the point with them is that it is symbolic. They would read Revelation 20, what we just read, and say that Christ is reigning now, and this is the 1,000 years, and we are in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Does that make sense? So their view is very symbolic. It's very figurative, the language and those kind of things. And they see then Christ returning and then judging the believers and unbelievers. Okay, now you kind of got a little picture of the different views. Again, even premillennialism is broken up into two. And then you got postmillennial, amillennial. Again, what I want you to notice is that in every single view, Christ comes back, he judges, and there will be resurrected bodies. Okay, so where do we stand as a church? Well, if you notice what our statement of faith says, it says that we are premillennial. In our view. And I want to just give you a few reasons why we are premillennial. One, this is outside of Scripture, so it doesn't carry as much weight. But almost every scholar believes that Revelation was written in 95 or 96 AD. So for Revelation to be speaking about Nero and the fall of Jerusalem, it'd have to be written prior to Nero. That seems odd, because most scholars say it was written after all of that stuff, right? So it seems like it's not talking about that. It's talking about future events. That's what it appears to be to us, looking towards the future. I'm not speaking about the fall of Jerusalem. That did happen. I believe Christ was talking about that, Matthew 24 and those kind of things. I'm not sure that Revelation was pointing towards that. Now, 2 Thessalonians, ladies, you'll study this in your Bible study. Christ comes after the man of lawlessness. He comes after that. So we're not postmillennial in that things are going to get better and better and better and better and better and boom, the golden age. No, we actually think the man of lawlessness is going to come and things are going to decay and get worse and fall apart, right, until the end. So there's going to be tribulation and suffering. That's what we see taking place, which is why we're taking a view of premillennial. And then Christ is reigning now. Like, I want you to get that. As premillennialists, we believe Christ is reigning now. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's no doubt Christ is king, okay? But it's different than when a postmillennialist or amillennialist would say that we believe that his kingdom is not yet fulfilled. He will come back and set up his kingdom. He looks forward to having the feast with the disciples, right? He's having the Last Supper, and he looks forward to the age when he comes and he brings everything together. We're looking forward to that. Now, probably the biggest reason for me personally, I don't know of the other elders, but for me is that Satan, I do not believe that Satan is bound right now. So Revelation 20 An amillennialist would say we're living in that. Therefore, Satan is bound and shut up and sealed. And so, I don't know, you know, there's kind of the discussion, 1 Peter 5:8, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I read that and saying he's free reign. Revelation 12, he's thrown down on the earth before Revelation 20. He's able to influence and cause chaos in whatever God allows him, but I don't believe that he's bound right now. So that's another reason, I'm premillennial. And then the word resurrection in Revelation 20, the first resurrection, is only exclusively used as physical resurrection, anastasis. It's never used of spiritual resurrection. So if you're amillennial, that would have to be the only time in Scripture it's used of spiritual resurrection. Okay, so some of that might be like, okay, whatever, don't care. Here's what I want to point out. Our statement of faith includes the three essential truths: the second coming of Christ, resurrection of the bodies, the final judgment. And then we state that we are premillennial in there. Why state that? If there's so much, we look at that chart, there's so many places and it can vary so much. Why even state that? Well, I think the reason why is we want you to know where we're coming from as a church. We want you to know where the teaching's coming from. We want you to understand that we do have convictions, even though I cannot say 100% sure with certainty that I got everything right in my understanding on this, right? But I can tell you this is what we believe, right? And there are other people, brilliant people, who stand on the amillennial side or postmillennial side, and they say, this is what I can tell you that I believe, right? So I want you to know, the reason we put that in there is so that you can understand where we are coming from as a church and where our teaching is coming from. And so what I want you to get, though, okay, is if you are convinced in your heart, amillennialism is the thing for me. I've studied this. I've researched this. I understand this. Or I've studied postmillennialism, and it just, you've got to understand the prophecies from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you are convinced, like, this is not the place where we're going to divide, okay? This is the place where we say we can totally join together and we can have a difference of understanding, right? As long as we can agree on those three main things about Christ coming. Okay, so that's not like if you're like, oh, I'm going to believe this and then I want to become a member and you guys won't let me be a member if I have a different view on the end times. No, that's not the case, right? Now, if you said Christ isn't coming back, then we might be like, we need to talk about your theology, right? But if you say, no, I've studied this and I really believe that you guys are interpreting Revelation a little too strictly and this is symbolic apocalyptic language, I could sit down and listen to you and have that discussion and say, okay, we're still in agreement as brothers and sisters in Christ or whatever. Let's move forward. Okay, so we can find some space in there and maybe even disagree and still join together. Now, the most important part, how every believer must live. Because of this, how every believer must live. Awake and aware. Go with me to Luke 21. So if you've missed all the other readings and you haven't read along, that's fine. Don't miss this one. Luke 21, if I can get there. Luke 21, verse 34. Verse 34 through 36. All right, here we go. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of God. Jesus says to stay awake. He's clearly not talking about never sleeping, right? We get that. We're smart enough. We can read the Bible and be like, yeah, he's not talking about physically. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about being awake spiritually. He's talking about how you live. Same as Paul. He's talking about if you're living in sin or not, if you're in the darkness or not. You've got to be awake, spiritually awake to what's going on. Listen to what the parallel passage says in Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. The master leaves, tells the servant what to do, prepare this stuff. He's saying, is the servant doing what I asked him to do? If he finds him doing that, he says, great job. You're in charge of everything. You're in charge of all my possessions. Right? That's the picture here. Being awake means that you live in such a way that you know and you are eagerly waiting for the return of your king. He's coming. It's the king that bought me with his blood. And I'm waiting. I know he's coming back to reign again. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theory out there. It's a reality. He purchased it by his blood. And notice what Luke says in chapter 21. The word choice that he uses. Dissipation. Or dissipate, right? To spend or use wastefully or extravagantly or to squander. Is what he's saying not to do. If you are a true servant of the king, you will do the will of the king until he comes back. Now, if you're not, then you just do whatever you want. Focus on yourself. What he's saying, though, is don't be a servant of the king and then just end up in the camp over here where you're just lazy. And your life is just focused on yourself. And you're wasting it as a servant of the king who comes back and finds, this is what you were doing while I was gone? That's the picture. Almost every time the Bible speaks of the return of Christ, it talks about how we should be living. And I think we miss that because we get lost in some of the discussion on timing, millennium, which is good to discuss. But sometimes we miss this. These are the kind of things the Bible says when it talks about the return of Christ. Don't be led astray. Hold fast. Stay awake. Be sober. Endure to the end. Stand firm. Watch yourselves. Be ready. So let this then be a wake-up call for you to get your life in order if it's not. And if you're the servant who's taking a nap right now, spiritually, wake up. What do you want the king to find you doing when he comes? What will you be doing? Now the question that many people wonder, the question, always the question, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the final days? That's what everyone wants to know. And some people just want to say, we'll never know, who knows. And it is challenging to know, but I want you to note that every time Jesus talks about the end and his coming, I mean, him ending all things and him coming, he wants us to be aware. Because he says every time in Scripture, learn the lesson of the fig tree. And what he's saying is, you see the tree changing. And as you see it changing, you know summer is near. He's saying, as you see the times changing, you know that my return is near. He wants us to be aware. It's on purpose. He's telling you, pay attention. Like, I'm telling you this beforehand. Now, that picture of fig tree and can't Jesus come at any moment? And yes, there's some language of imminent return in our statement of faith. So I think if you understand, it depends on where you're coming from, on your view, if there's a rapture and then a second coming, right? Or if you live through it and then he comes. That's the kind of any moment, like could happen right now, is if there's a rapture. But if not, you're going to live through this time where you're going to start to see things change. And you're going to say, and things are changing. And I got to pay attention. And is the end near? And then that's the point where it still could happen at any moment. We don't know, right? But you start to sense it seems like summer is near, right? It seems like Christ's return is near. So again, that does kind of go back to what we believe. And I do think that when Christ comes, right, it says first the man of lawlessness must be revealed. So something is going to take place. Something is going to happen and it's going to get bad. So we should be aware of the times we're living in. That is clear from Scripture. And I think then just something to think about and understand, it is remarkable the time that we live in, that our world has never been this connected. And you think about internet, you think about communication, you think about travel, you think about cars and planes. Didn't have that in the past. You think about language, translating things. Like, our world is so connected. It is so connected that when the COVID crisis hit, it was this worldwide unified response that I was in Ethiopia when it happened, and the president in the United States was responding the same way that the president in Ethiopia was responding. That's creepy. That's weird. Why? Why was everybody unified in this response, right? There was this worldwide almost connection. So I do think that it's important for us to say, I don't have all the answers or know all that that means. But at the very least, you got to wonder, what is God doing? And what does it mean that we live in a very unique time when everything is so connected and all the voices and all the things being said are so unified, right? It's something that you should be aware of because Jesus said, be aware, pay attention, learn the lesson of the fig tree. Now, no matter what, our King is coming. Our King will return and he will set up his kingdom and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And so we look forward to that day that he returns. We get to see his face. We get to see him face to face. And he's going to make everything right. And he's going to come down and fix everything. And he's going to make everything new. It's going to be great. Really. And so we look forward to that day. And we look to the sky and say, my King is coming. I know he's going to return. And he's going to come back soon. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And how am I living then in that waiting? That's the question. All right, let's see if anyone had any questions because I did promise to try to answer them. If you didn't, that's okay. You probably didn't because it's like, I'm so hungry. We're going to leave right now. Right? Okay, no questions on here. You sure? Everybody's good? That means I answered everything or confused you even more. Okay? All right. Well, something to note that Paul says, when he speaks about the Lord returning, he says, we'll be gathered up with him in the air and we will always be with the Lord forever. And so I just want us to leave understanding with that hope. If we have to live through the suffering and the tribulation and the pain, we rejoice in that because we rejoice in the suffering because we also rejoice in the glory that's going to be revealed. So we get to be a part of that and we always get to be with the Lord. And Satan's done with. He's gone. Can't cause any more trouble. Sin is over. And life is the way that it was always should have been from the beginning. God makes everything new. Let's pray. Father, we enter into this time, into your word and the end times with just acknowledging that we don't always know everything. And we can read a verse and a passage and say, this is what it means. And someone else says, what about this verse? And then that confuses us. And so we're grateful that you know all things and that you are not confused. And this makes perfect sense to you. And you have a plan. You have it mapped out. So to the best of our ability, we want to understand that. But even where that breaks down, we want to for sure be awake. Be awake to the times we live in and be awake to the spiritual dangers that are around us that might lead us down a path where we become spiritually drunk, spiritually intoxicated to where we have lost sight of the reality that our King is coming again and he is coming to see what his servants are doing. So may we be found carrying out your will. May we be found doing the things that you've called us to do, Jesus. And we do. We look forward to seeing you. We look forward to that last trumpet blast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we close our time of worship?